I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. I will look upward and travel onward and not be afraid. His arms are underneath me. His arms are underneath me. His hand upholds me. His love enfolds me. So I'm not afraid. His word will stand forever. His word will stand forever. His truth shall be my shield and buckler. So I'm not afraid. This world can never hold me. This world can never hold me. I'm standing proudly, speaking boldly, for him unafraid. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. I will look upward and travel onward and not be afraid.
Thank you, Tom. That was wonderful. All right. Couple announcements for you guys this morning before we sing one more song and have our brother Tom Burke come up and teach this morning. The bookstore is open immediately after the meeting this morning. And again, it's been said many times, but it's important, right? Like, if we have time to go over there, there are people that have prayed earnestly to know how to care for you guys and your study of God's word, to help you. And basically, you know, we understand even by manifestations how important this word of God is, right? That it is truth and it gives us everything we need to be able to stand in this life, to know our God, to know our Lord and Savior, to know who we are as his children, and to be able to walk. And they've got a lot of material there, Bibles, but other things as well to help further your study in God's word. And it's a wonderful resource, right? And then we have a weekend in God's word coming up, October 10th through the 12th at Camp Akita, on the first three chapters of Revelation. Uh-oh. Registration forms are available in the lobby. So that's today. It's due today. I said uh-oh as a joke, right? Because we hear Revelation and it's like, oh no, that's the book with, you know, all the things that are confusing scares me. I just want to reiterate what Josh said last week, right? That this is going to be very practical, very practical. And it is going to be able to help your faith, your walk, and be very helpful. So don't be afraid by Revelation, all right? It should be a great time. And, you know, if it's something that you need to be a part of, if you're on the fence, it's going to be a great weekend in the Word of God, all right? So that's today at registration at 12:30. All right, so let's sing one more song, and we're going to sing it twice over before Tom comes up. Out of the Pit, number 153.
Thank you. Sean. Thanks, Tom. God bless everybody. Well, thank you. We had a great work day yesterday. Every time we schedule those, something comes up in my schedule. I've never been able to come to one. I finally got to come yesterday. Ah, oh, boy, was I wrong. Not to come to my concept of it was work day. So I came, I thought, okay, I know how to work. And we got a lot of work done, but we also realized we had overseers who didn't mind us praying for each other, speaking about the things of God for each other. And then you'd start to get back to work and Jake would come around and say, ice cream time. So, I'm going to come to all of them from now on. So, if you thought, well, I'm not that hard of a worker, I didn't see a whole, there were a few, but you certainly qualify, in 6 months or so when we do another one of those. And once again, you know, those of you who manifested Holy Spirit, thanks for walking with God. I just, someday maybe we'll figure out how God does this. I'm glad we don't have to figure out how. We just need to realize he will. That, you know, when as he's working in my heart or the teacher's heart as to what to present to the church, and then working in the song leader's heart as to what songs, and then obviously you know, the people who manifested didn't get a memo in advance. This is what the topic's going to be. And yet, as you'll hear, they were so specific as to what I want to share with you today. You know, we're going to start in Isaiah 6. Many of you know I get the privilege of visiting our home fellowships on a pretty regular basis. And by the way, if you are a part of the church here and not part of those home fellowships, I really highly recommend them. If your thinking is, well, I get everything I need on Sunday morning, you're wrong. You may get everything you want on Sunday morning, but you're not getting everything you need. And those, so much happens in those home fellowships to strengthen us individually around some of the truths we're learning on Sunday morning. So I encourage you to get to them, but you know, I visit the home fellowships at the request of the leaders, and some want me to come 4 times a year, some want me to come 3 times, 2 times, once a year. And recently I was sharing some things in a couple of our home fellowships that were really burning on my heart, and the response from the individuals there was such that I thought, boy, I need to share this with everybody, and yet a lot of those fellowships I'm not going to get around to because I was not invited as many times. And so I thought it'd be something to share with you here together on a Sunday morning. And it starts in Isaiah 6. This is Isaiah's record of how he was called by God to speak for God. And it says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. 2 he did fly. I don't know quite what that means, but again, this was a vision. This was a vision. That doesn't mean when we get to heaven, we're going to see these creatures that have 6 wings, 2 that cover their face and 2 that fly. And just like the opening of Ezekiel, for example, that many have tried to interpret. I just think it's a earthly man's best attempt at conveying the glory of something spiritual. So in this case, he saw these cherubim, and one cried to another, and here's the important part about these cherubim is not what they looked like, but what they had to say. They cried to each other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. And then I said, and I don't blame him, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I'm undone because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims to me, having a live coal in his hand. Remember, this was a vision that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Then, after that happened, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. There are two more than two, but two great things about this record, two great points of this record that I'd like to expand on with you this morning. And the first one is the way that our God fully and totally respects free will. You notice in this record, God didn't say, now that your lips are cleansed, go. He said, who's going to go? Who is going to go? And there's one great difference between the true God, our God, and so many other things called gods in the past and in our current day. We've talked before about how many of the gods that were worshipped in the first century were the kind of gods that, the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Romans, those were the kind of gods that sat back and waited for you to do something to please them. And if you did, maybe they would bless you. That's not the way the true God operates. Many of the false gods make you do what they want you to do. The true God never, never possesses. The true God never forces. The true God presents truth and waits for a response of faith. Even if that response of faith takes a while, God waits for a response of faith. I'll show you some examples from God's word. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in and said to her, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. I think many of you know, in the lands and times of the Bible, Mary wouldn't have been a college graduate and worked her way up to CEO and then decided to get married sometime in her 30s. She would have been what we'd consider a young girl, 13, 14 years old perhaps, childbearing age but not much older. That was the culture of the lands and times of the Bible. And so that's what Mary would have been. And the angel comes to her and says, blessed art thou among women. Hail thou highly favored. What had she done up to this point? Nothing. And then says, when she saw him, this is remarkable, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. This, an angel shows up and she's troubled by what the angel has to say. You understand? We were talking in one of the fellowships this week about how remarkable God's word is, that he doesn't make a lot of apologies or explanations. He just says, there was an angel. You know, he just says, there's a devil. He just says, there's a creation. Christians try to come up with reasons to convince people why there really are angels and devils and creation. God just says, there's an angel. And Mary, to her credit, wasn't troubled by the presence of an angel. She, just what he had to say to her troubled her a little bit, because he said, hail, thou highly favored, blessed among women. Why? He's about to tell her. She was troubled at his saying, and the angel said to her, verse 30, fear not, Mary, you found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said to him, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Good question, right? Mary knew how these things generally occurred. You'll learn when you're older, kids, okay? Mary knew how these things generally occurred, and she didn't qualify. So how is this going to come to pass? And the angel answers that question. He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age. She's in the sixth month. her who is barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, and this is crucial, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. If Mary had not said those words, that event would not have occurred. Gabriel didn't say, you won the lottery and now there's a baby in you, Mary. He revealed God's will to Mary. And Mary said, yes. Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. You think something as important as bringing forth the Savior, God would bypass the free will, right? Just find the right woman and make sure she... God doesn't work that way. The true God doesn't work that way. How about Matthew 26? Our Lord Jesus Christ, right before he was taken to be crucified, and of course, he knew exactly from the scriptures what he was going to have to endure. In Matthew 26, verse 36, it says, then came Jesus to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then he said to them, my soul's exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me. He went a little further, fell on his face, and said, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Oh, do you understand? The Lord Jesus Christ knew in detail what he was going to have to endure. And the honest heart before the Father was, I'd rather not do this. If you could somehow take this cup from me, please do. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He came to his disciples and found them asleep, and that continues. And we went away again in verse 42 the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, then, okay, thy will be done. You think Jesus Christ, and certainly as he's portrayed on the lips and the writings of many Christians, wouldn't have to go through this, right? He just sort of came prepackaged with no emotions, no will of his own, and marched like a robot to the cross. Oh, no, even the Lord Jesus Christ had free will. And in that record, we see that his will was to do something else, and yet he brought it to the point of not my will, but thine. God waited on that, too. As God will wait on your faith and my faith and never force it. We know from Hebrews 11, and it's come up frequently on our Sunday mornings lately, is that the one thing that pleases God is what? Faith. The one thing he wants from us is faith. Faith being a response. You know, faith, I'm not sure what your backgrounds all are. You may have learned that faith is something that it's not. I learned early on as a Christian that faith was this inner force I needed to work up within myself. And if nothing came to pass, that I didn't have enough faith, and I needed to get more faith. And faith was somehow tied into thinking positively. Also, I was so thankful on the day I learned that faith is none of those things. Faith begins with, Romans 10:17 tells us, the word of God. And we hear it and we say, be it unto me according to thy word. Or we say, no. That's how much God respects the limits of man's free will and woman's free will. When you see his word, he waits for your response. I've used this example a million times, but it's very simple. When it comes to faith, it's something we do all the time. But when it comes to the faith in God, we think it's something different. The example I use is I call George up on the phone, and he says, hello, God bless you. This is George speaking. All right, have a wonderful day. And I say, so do you believe me? And unless George is tremendously weak-willed, which he's not, he would say, well, about what? And wait until he heard what I had to say. If I said, the sky's green, you would say, no, I do not believe you. If I said, you've got eternal life, George would say, yes, I do believe. You understand? Faith follows information. That's all it is, but that's what God is waiting on. God has already moved in giving us his word. Now he's waiting for our response so he can move again. We've talked before about how God moves first and then you move, which is true, but don't think of it like a tennis game. You know, that, oh, God moved, I waited 30 seconds, now my life's over. My ministry's dead. No, no, he will wait and he will help to a tremendous degree to get us to the point of faith if we even in the slightest degree want to have that kind of faith. Want to see a good example? All right. Another one of my heroes in the Word of God. There's three in particular. We looked at Asaph not too long ago. Here's another one. Book of Judges, chapter 6. One of my heroes, because I can definitely relate to him. Some of them, Moses, David, I think, boy, I'd sure like to be like these guys. I'm a lot like this guy, which is encouraging. We'll just start in verse 1 of Judges 6. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. The Midianites, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made dens which are in the mountain and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, the Midianites came up, the Amalekites and the children of the east, even came up against them, camped against them, destroyed the increase of the earth, till you come to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. This is what they call scorched earth policy. You know, so they didn't come up and steal the produce of Israel, right? That's what an enemy would normally do, right? Take your cattle, take your crops. They just burned everything. You Civil War students will remember times when that occurred. Very successful because you left the opponent with nothing. Crops were burned, animals were slaughtered, and left behind. That was what these enemies of God's people had done. They came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. Both they and their camels were without number. They entered into the land very clearly to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Why did God wait 7 years to send a prophet? They waited 7 years to ask for help. They waited 7 years to say, God, help us. Something else we pointed out in this record that's so true and something to watch for in your own life. When we ask God for help, oftentimes that help comes by way of words to believe. You notice the first thing God does, he's going to do other things. First thing he does is send someone to speak his word. You want deliverance, they had turned away from God's word. So when they cried out for deliverance, God started with step one, which is, okay, now start believing my word again. And so he sent this prophet in response to their cry. And he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and the hand of all that oppressed you. I drove them out from before you and gave you their land, and I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you didn't obey my voice. That's why this happened. And then it seems like a total change in topic. I really believe they're tied together closely because once this prophet came to declare exactly why the children of Israel were in that state and furthermore how they were going to get out of that state, it says there came an angel. There's another one. Angel. Oh, I don't know if that hits you like it hits me when I read things like that. You know, just like saying, well, I saw Chrissy downtown. I saw an angel in my window telling me I'm going to be. Well, just consider it. There came an angel, sat under an oak that was in Ophrah and pertained to Joash and the Abiezrite and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The winepresses in that day weren't like these wooden contraptions. There were holes in the ground where you would stomp the grapes. So he grew a little bit of wheat down below ground level to hide it from the Midianites. Not a huge act of rebellion on his part, but it's something that he did. So he threshed wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, look at this, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Doesn't this sound like Mary? What's he done so far? Grown a little wheat? And he says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And because as far as God's concerned, if he will simply believe what God has to tell him, that's exactly what he will be. And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord's with us, why has all this befallen us? Where are all his miracles that our fathers told us of? Didn't the Lord bring us forth out of Egypt? Now the Lord's forsaken us and delivered us to the hands of the Midianites. That man who came to speak God's word explained why on all of that. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this your might. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Haven't I sent you? He's in a wine press. And God's saying, I have sent you. And he said to him, oh my Lord, how am I going to save Israel? My family's poor in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. Oh, man. I'm not saying God has a stock response, but this one comes up a lot, doesn't it? Because any man or woman God would call to something like this has to be meek. You don't read anywhere in God's word where God calls somebody and they say, oh, I've been waiting for you to recognize my great ability. It's usually just the opposite. I'm just a child. And so often, like with Moses, for example, when God calls him, you know, the big thing, he says, who am I? And then God says, oh, I've neglected to mention, I'll be with you. So if the God who created the heavens and the earth is with you, then who can be against you, right? Nobody that matters, nobody that's going to prevail. So God tells him, I'm going to be with you. The next several verses, Gideon prepares a meal for this angel, I think not fully realizing that it was an angel, prepared a meal for him. And when the meal went up in a fire from heaven, he realized that it was something more than just an individual. And in verse 25, it came to pass the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the grove that's by it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants. He did as the Lord said to him, and because he was afraid of his father's household and the men of the city, he couldn't do it by day, but he did it by night. But he did it, right? He did it. Was that acceptable to God? Yeah. So, like I said, that's one of the reasons he's one of my heroes. I wouldn't have done it by daytime either. Maybe Moses would. Well, anyway, when they said one to another, verse 29, who's done this thing? They inquired and asked, and they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. And the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he's cast down the altar of Baal, because he's cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood beside him, are you going to plead for Baal? Are you going to save Baal? Anybody who's going to plead for Baal, let him be put to death while it's yet morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Therefore, in that day, they called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him. Oh, what a wonderful record. You know, this is easy to read. But boy, I exhort you parents, as you raise your children in God's word, some of them are going to hear a call of God in areas that you're not comfortable with. If it's a call of God, stand with them. If it's a call of God, support them. Don't be like the parents of that blind man who said, well, we know he's our son, and we know he was blind, but you got to ask somebody else about why he can see now. Cowards. Because of fear, but cowards nonetheless. His dad wasn't a coward. I love that. Well, let's pick it up, verse 33. All the Midianites and Amalekites, children of the east, were gathered together. They went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, the whole tribe. They were gathered unto him, and he sent messengers unto the other tribes, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came to meet them. So he's ready to go. He's finally heeded God's call. He's believed God's word. He believes who he is, ready to go. Verse 36, then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Is that faith? No, that's if, right? I know what you said, but in my mind there's still an if attached to me. So God found another to replace Gideon. No, that's what's remarkable about it. In the verses that follow, we read about the fleece. Many of you have heard about the fleece. Gideon says, okay, if it's really me you want, I'm going to put out a fleece tonight. And when I wake up, can you put dew on the fleece, but not on the ground? So wake up, the fleece is wet, and the ground's dry. God said, sure, I can do that. And he woke up, and guess what? Fleece was wet, ground was dry. Then Gideon said, okay, I'm getting there. If you really want me, then tonight can we have the fleece be dry and the ground be wet? And God said, yeah, I can do that. And next morning, fleece was dry, the ground was wet. Now, I know some Christians take this record way out of proportion. Remember, Gideon is using this regarding a specific personal call. Okay, sometimes Christians use it regarding decisions like which house I want to buy. Okay, God, if this is the right house for me, let me see three birds flying backwards over the roof. God doesn't respond to things like that. But the important thing about this record is how far God will go to help you have the faith you need. So many of us, sadly, in our backgrounds, in our upbringing, if we were taught about a God at all, we were taught about a judgmental God. Now, there is a judgment coming. But the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves his people, he wants you to have faith in him. He loves you regardless. He wants you to have faith. If you don't have faith, he loves you just as much. If you at least desire to have faith, he can do tremendous things for you, like we see him doing for Gideon. It doesn't stop there. In chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, who's Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early, pitched beside the well of Herod. So the host of the Midianites were on the north side by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are, now that he's got Gideon's attention, okay, the fleece thing, now I know it's me. Ready to go. Let me get all my soldiers together, and I'm ready to go, God. Next step. The Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. So now that I've got Gideon saying yes to God's call, now God says, okay, good. Now I'm going to make sure you know this is happening because of me and not because you're so far out. So first and foremost, you've got too many people, too many soldiers, even though there were like 1/150th or something, the amount of the enemy. God says, too many. So proclaiming the ears of the people, saying, whoever's fearful and afraid, let him go back, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned to the people, 22,000, they remained 10,000. And then the Lord said to Gideon, still too many, bring them down to the water, and I'll try them for you there. It shall be that whom I say to you shall go with you, the same shall go with you. Whoever I say shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lapseth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, set by himself. Everyone that bows upon his knees to drink also. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. All the rest of the people bowed down on their knees at the water. And the Lord said, by the 300 men that left, I'll save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Just for the record, I've seen great explanations of why God picked the people who drank the water like this, as opposed to the people who just went down to the water's edge and drank. God's word says God picked them. I've heard people say that's because the people who bowed down were used to bowing down to idols. I've also heard God picked the people who drank like that because they were always watchful and vigilant. God didn't say any of that. And so we don't want to put those qualities, you know, God's looking for one thing, vigilance? No, faith. Okay, faith. And in this case, he picked, 300 was the right number, I suppose, so God had the 300 stay with Gideon. And now we're ready to conquer, right? Verse 8, the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and they sent all the rest of Israel to his tent, and remained those 300 men and the host of Midian. Host implies huge army of Midian was beneath them in the valley. And it came to pass the same night the Lord said unto him, arise, get down to the host, for I've delivered them into your hand. So what's left? Huh? Well, there's one element still lacking, apparently. Faith, okay. Maybe Gideon had it, and then it dwindled as he watched the soldiers go home. I don't know. But there's still something lacking, because God says, I'm ready, let's go. And then he says, but, you know, if you fear to go down, take four of your servant down to the host and hear what they say. I think God knew darn well that Gideon still did fear to go down. So he said, take your servant down to where the enemy's encamped and hear what they have to say. And afterward, your hands will be strengthened to go down to the host. Then he went down to four of his servant to the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Were Gideon's forces like grasshoppers for multitude? No. They were like an endangered species for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream to his fellow and said, I dreamed this crazy dream. It was a cake of barley tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay along. So he just happens to be on the edge of the enemy's camp, just happens to be outside this one tent where one guy says, I had this dream where this loaf of bread rolled down the hill and rolled over a tent and crushed it. And his fellow said, oh, that's obvious. That's the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And then Gideon was ready. And you could read the rest of it, and I know we've taught the whole section on Sunday before and would be on the website, but for today's purposes, do you get my point how far God will go to help you have the faith that you need to have and want to have? But the key is want to have. See, so much opens up to us when we do have that faith, and God will help us with that faith. So what's keeping us, you see? I know that there may be some of you today who haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ yet. If you wouldn't be here if you were totally against the idea. If you were totally, I hate Jesus, I hate God, never want to hear him mentioned, you came to the wrong place. So some of you maybe haven't really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you don't know whether you have, or you're not sure if you really want to. God can work with that in the same way. You know, this is never going to be a place where you say, hey, believe on Jesus Christ or get out. But you'll hear a lot about him. You hear a lot about what God has done. And if it seems to you like it did to me at one time in my life, interesting but unattainable for me, because I'm too cynical, because I'm too this, because I'm too educated, because I'm too that, but I'd sure like to if I were somebody different. God can work with that the same way he worked with Gideon. I just simply thought I'd mention that. Don't give up on the idea of your ability to believe on Jesus Christ. unless you've at least at first asked God for some help. Okay? There are other examples of this, like this record of Gideon that you could read about in God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 1, where God calls Jeremiah. I mentioned Moses in Exodus 3 and 4. Well worth reading. For today, I want to look at one more before we get back to our second point. And it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. It's one you might not normally think about. John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? John chapter 20. We'll start in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," which is something, of course, that would happen at a later time in their lives. "Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted, and whosoever sins you retain, they're retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, wasn't with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples said to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus. The doors being shut, he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he said to Thomas, Jesus must have gotten word somehow of Thomas's requirement, "Reach forth your finger, behold my hands, reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." You know, literally, be not without faith, but with faith. Jesus complied with Thomas's terms. Do you understand that? Remember, Thomas said, "Unless I see the wounds, unless I touch those wounds, I won't believe." All Thomas had to go on was the word of the other 11. For Thomas, that wasn't enough. And so Thomas said, "I got to see that for myself." And Jesus complied. He said, "Come on." Isn't that beautiful? And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God," which is simply an expression of his amazement at this point in time. None of his disciples ever called him "my Lord and my God." If you want to see what they did call him, you read twice where Peter said, where he asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended him for that. So they didn't know him as "my Lord and my God." They knew him as Christ, the Son of the living God. This was simply an exclamation, possibly to God himself, for the glory of what he just believed. What's important about it is Jesus said, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and have yet believed." So absolutely, blessed are those who have not seen, just hear and believe. But he does say, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have what? Believed." So why do we call him Doubting Thomas? I would say Jesus called him Believing Thomas. If we're going to call him Doubting Thomas, we've got to talk about Doubting Moses and Doubting Gideon as well, right? Because they as well doubted until God moved to get them to the point of saying, "Yes, I'm ready to fully believe you," and God will do that. And I said at the opening, not only does he respect your free will, he'll help you get to the point of willing to have all that he wants you to have. Because you'll notice here, Jesus didn't rebuke him, did he? He said, Thomas, why didn't you believe like everybody else? Let's face it, Thomas's 11 companions believed when they saw as well, right? So he didn't rebuke him. He simply said, oh, you need to see the wounds and touch him before you believe? Here they are. And then Thomas, like the others, believed. Well, I told you when we opened that there were two great things that I wanted to communicate based on that record in Isaiah. Let's go back there briefly, Isaiah chapter 6. After that vision that we saw occurred with Isaiah, back again in verse 8 of chapter 6, remember we read, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You notice Isaiah didn't say, here are we, send us. Right? And that's so very significant. Every great move of God in the world that I'm aware of starts not with a here we are, but a here am I. In other words, starts with one person standing up and saying, okay, let's go, rather than waiting for a consensus. I taught church history for a long time, and church history as well, if you know anything about it, the great movements forward that brought light into the world, that brought freedom into the world, didn't start by consensus, didn't start by committee. They started by a Martin Luther saying, I've got to understand. Something's wrong here. How do I please this righteous God? And then finally, God showing him Romans 1:17. And Martin Luther going to the door of the chapel and nailing up those 95 theses. And Martin Luther standing before the authorities of the church. And Martin Luther standing before the secular authorities saying, here I stand, I can do no other. Now, thankfully, later on, Martin Luther had supporters and others who taught and stood with him, right? But it started with the Martin Luther. It started with William Tyndale. It started with John Wycliffe in England. It started with a Moses. It started with the Jeremiah. It started with a Gideon. And it started with an Isaiah. And that is so significant in God's word, because we tend to wait to see what the group is going to do. If Gideon had waited to see what the group was going to do, you know what would have happened? Nothing. There's another great record we looked at not too long ago, and again, if you want the full record, we've got teachings on the website, but let's look at a portion of it today. In 1 Kings 18, this was a record that occurred in Israel when the king of Israel was a very, very evil man named Ahab, married to an even more evil wife, Jezebel, and they had done their utmost to drive the worship of the true God out of Israel and replace it with the worship of Baal. Except this one man, Elijah, who walked with God and stood for God, said, because you're doing this, there's going to be no rain in the land till I say so. And it was 3.5 years later, he came back and said, okay, we're about ready for that rain, but first, let's decide who the true God is. And in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, that's exactly what he does. He comes to the people and says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord's God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Oh, can you imagine? If the people had answered him in the right way, maybe all the things that followed wouldn't have been needed. And he said, look, easy choice here. There's Baal, and there's the true God. Which one's God? And the people just we don't want to say. Sad to say, all too often, God's people can even be like that. You know, like God's people were that day. Maybe they had personal opinions on it, but they weren't going to talk about it. So they sat there and, without a word, to a pretty straightforward question, right? If I asked you, okay, is the true God God or is Baal God, Lucy? Yeah, okay, good. See, she's not afraid. They, on the other hand, needed some convincing. Again, you can read the details of it, but in essence, it says in verse 22, Elijah said to the people, I'm the only one who remains a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them give us two bullocks and choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under, and I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. You call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, yeah, that sounds good. Okay, that we could speak to. Ask us who's God. But you're going to have a contest between the two. Okay, good idea. As you know, the record continues, and those priests of Baal spend all day long calling to Baal, jumping up and down, cutting themselves. Nothing happens. Elijah steps up, and just with a few words, well, first of all, he says, this is sort of like God telling Gideon, too many soldiers. Let's go with these 300. Elijah said, first of all, he said, I'm doing all these things because God told me to. So here's the altar. Here's the bullock. Bring some water. Let's pour some water on there. 12 barrels of water, all told. If you want a fire, any scouts out here? Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts. Okay. Rob Williams, Eagle Scout, formerly, right? If you want to build a fire, should you be pouring water on it? See, scouts know their stuff. They know their wilderness skills. He poured water on it, said a short prayer. Fire came down from heaven and not only devoured the sacrifice, devoured the stones of the altar, and the water apparently wasn't a factor, right? After that, well, I'll show you the prayer. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me. Verse 37, that this people may know that you're the Lord God and you've turned their heart back again. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, remember those people who said, once they saw it, they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. All of them said it. Not too long, that morning, all of them had been unwilling to commit themselves. Now all of them say, the Lord, he is the God. At least they're going to be saying it for a while. What changed? Kristen, what changed? Huh? No, not necessarily. What changed is Elijah stood up, and Elijah did the will of God. And it affected the entire nation of Israel in one day. Maybe only for one day, but what's that one day worth? Because one man said, hear my, send me. There's so many other records like this in God's word. Maybe you've read the book of Acts and seen where in the opening chapters, as the church grew, they needed people to wait on tables. And they picked out 7 men who were good men, godly men, spiritual men. However, not too long after that, you read about one of those men, Stephen, speaking God's word to the Sanhedrin, to the ruling elders of the nation of Israel. That wasn't his job. His job was to wait tables. Now he's speaking the word of God to the elders of Israel. Another one of those men, Stephen, you read in chapter 8, went to the Samaritans and started doing miracles there and preaching Christ, and there was great joy in that city. Wait a minute, though. Stephen, we told you your job is to wait tables. My point is, and I shared some of this with the leaders on Monday night, it's a challenging point to make. because I guess if I were a better businessman or a better church growth expert, I wouldn't tell you this. But the examples of men like Stephen, you know, men like Philip, the church rightly and properly appointed them, not just because of they were free hands, but because of their spiritual qualities. But God called them to something else. And they were courageous enough to stand up and do what God had called them to. My point being, you know, each one of us has been called to preach the gospel, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ told us that. Preach the gospel, make disciples of the nations, and teach them the gospel. So that we're all called to. That we all should say, here am I, send me to. But beyond that, you know, each one of you is a member of the body of Christ. Each one of you has a different function, a different ministry, different grace given to you, a different path for your life. And God can call you, Anna, to go to Samaria. See, God can call us to wonderful things. I'm so thankful for this church. I love this church. And this is why I wish I didn't have to say this, but I wouldn't be an honest minister of the gospel if I didn't say it. If God calls you to function in some capacity in our church, then get on it. But if God calls you to function in capacity outside of our church, I've got to say equally, get on it. Because I would rather have you obey God than benefit what I see to be a benefit of the church, short-term, long-term, or any other way. Oh, do you understand? If my interest was growing the church, I would say, do what God's calling you to as long as it's here. But that's not being true to the Word of God. I hope a lot of you stick around. You know, it'd get kind of lonely without you. But if He has called you to something beyond the walls of this church, or even beyond the realm of this church, don't let us hold you back. Okay. I love this place. I don't want to leave, but you know, if God told me go to Samaria, you know what I would do? And you should as well. Now the question arises, but what if I go and I'm wrong? You know what the answer to that is? You're wrong. You know, I'm not going to tell you, oh no, you're really right in a special way. No, you're wrong. But are you righteous still? Does God love you still? And in our case, do you have a group of people around you who will love you and help you and help you get more finely attuned to the voice of God? So next time God says who will go, you realize that is the voice of God? Sure. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, the question shouldn't be what happens if I'm wrong. The question should be what might happen if I'm right. You know, maybe fire will come down from heaven. Maybe the Midianites will be defeated. Maybe God's people will be led out of bondage in the land of Egypt because it was God's call. Do you understand? As usual, I'm way off my notes here, but I imagine the joy, as sad as an epistle as 2 Timothy is, and it's one of the saddest ones in the Bible, I can imagine the joy in the Apostle Paul's heart to be able to say, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I dread getting towards the end of my life and having to say, I never even started my course. And I wouldn't want you to have to say that either. So I just urge you to follow God's calling in your life, whatever it might be, even if it's away from this church. And remember, you know, God will help you in that like He helped Gideon. If God's put something small in your heart, stand up and say, here am I. If he's put something larger in your heart, stand up and say, here am I. If you're not sure, start asking him. He'll let you know. Because as I've told you many times, all the different functions in the body, there's no function of spectator. So if you're a Christian here today, you don't qualify as a spectator. Oh, if this is the first time at this church, I understand in one sense, you're saying, okay, is God's word being taught here? Hopefully you're not saying, oh, are these attractive people? Are they of my demographic? If that's your attitude, I'm glad you came. Probably we won't see you again. But I think many times you come to a new church looking for a life. So that, if that's you today, God bless you. Glad you're here. But some of you who've been here for a while, you're not qualified to be spectators anymore. And God has something particular for you. Even if it's just praying for people in ways that others don't pray for. Even if it's just noticing that person who has no one and putting your hand on them and saying, hi, you know, I'm George. What can I do for you? Whatever it might be, and it might be something else, God has things for us to do. You know, I mentioned to one of the fellowships where I taught this, and again, Arlene, you in here? Lorraine with you? No? Oh, there she is. You did it again. In the bookstore, I was going to mention we have a number of books on individuals in church history who have said, here am I, send me. And they've already laid all those books out on the table without knowing that I was going to teach this today. But they could advise you on the particulars. And also, do we no longer carry DVDs? Is that what we decided?
No, we don't.
Okay. There are a number of DVDs we used to carry that I think you could still get on Amazon and places. The one that I recommend above all of them really is Martin Luther. Was it just called Luther or Martin Luther?
Martin Luther.
It's called Martin Luther. There are two of them. One is called Luther, and it's in color. But the better one is called Martin Luther, and it's in black and white if you really want to capture the heart of the man. Looks like some people have been pursuing those. That's good. But anyway, I trust you get my point today. Two great things I learned from that record of Isaiah is God will never bypass your freedom of will. But also, if you're waiting for the masses, if you're waiting for a consensus, if you're waiting for the tide to change, pretty much the tide is always against any godly change until someone stands up against the tide and says, here am I. And then oftentimes, before you know it, there's others standing with you. But that's where it begins. So let's close in Romans 13. Romans 13, end of the chapter, verse 11. Knowing the time that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The salvation speaking of here, of course, is many of you are saved, right? But your salvation is still nearer than when you believed. Speaking of a time in the future when that salvation is going to be complete. You're saved. You've got eternal life. You still have like knobby knees or itchy patches on your skin or little facial things you wish you didn't have. That's going to be saved also when the Lord returns. And it says that day is closer than the day you believed, which is true, right? Whenever that day occurs, we're one day closer to it. So that day is closer than when you believed. The night is far spent, the day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You made it so clear in your word that you have just mountaintops for us to climb to. And you're there to hold us every step of the way. if we'll simply say yes to your word. Even if everyone else is saying no to your word, if we'll just say yes to your word, you have wonderful things to show us, wonderful places to take us, that you might be glorified and the whole church might be blessed, Father. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.